We were looking at the Ten Commandments. 9 out of the 10 are written negatively. Don't go into this pothole. Don't go into that pothole. And we said we need to take a little bit of time and look at what the Bible says positively about things that are involved in who we are and what we do. And so we're looking at 3 questions, looking specifically for places in Scripture that say something close to this. And what did we look at 2 weeks ago? We looked at what pleases God. And interestingly enough, I think we had about 10 of those, maybe 11. As we looked at those, most of those says it pleases God when we do this, it pleases God when we don't do that. But 2 times it says it pleases God to do things for us.
Yes, to choose us.
And very interesting things. And so that's back there. The website is over there if you want to go listen to that lesson. But that was what we did 2 weeks ago. What we did last week? What does God want us to do? And then I gave you an assignment last week in the context of, okay, we've now looked at these 2 things. What's left for us to talk about? So what are we going to talk about today? What is God's will for us? So we're looking for a phrase that says, this is God's will for you. What is God's will for me? What is God's will for us? Now, we are starting in a sort of a context-building place, and I want to do this specifically. So, Janie, I think you have this. Has everybody had a chance that wanted to look up Philippians, to find Philippians? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I think I'd like you to read verse 12 as well as verse 13.
Okay. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
To will and to act. God works in you to will and to act. My translation says it is God who, for his own generous purposes, gives you the intention as well as the powers to act. Motivation is an interesting piece. And so as we're looking at what is God's will for us, we start to realize unless our will lines up with his will, not much is going to happen. And so the question that I'm bringing to your attention is, where does our motivation to follow his will come from? And the answer is it comes as a gift from God. There's a little bit of a mystery here, and I don't hide that. But it indicates if anything is ever done in God's kingdom, the motivation and the power to accomplish that comes from God. Now, some of you have been in the worship service already this morning, right? Okay, assuming that the sermon was not too dry. If you weren't there, you won't understand what I just said. Yeah, if it wasn't too boring, you might have picked up on the fact that it was about Gideon. And that one of the key parts of that was he had a problem that caused him to raise an army. And the army he raised had how many people?
32,000.
And by the time God got through, God said, if you go out with 32,000 and you win, people are going to think it's because 32,000 people were out there. They're not going to recognize it was me. So you're going to need to winnow this group down. Now, it took a little while to finish the job, but when they winnowed it down, how many did he have left in his army?
300.
Yeah. And he won a great victory. That sense of, let's at least this time make sure it's clear that God's the one who's given us both the motivation and the power to accomplish what we're accomplishing. I do think that fits in. There's another translation that says the desire. He gives us the desire to obey him and the power to obey him. In that same context, we're still sort of preparing for the details Rita, I think you're listed here. Hebrews, hold on just one second. Let me look. I think I want you to back up just a little bit, too. Give me a second to get there. My fingers aren't working as well this morning. Yes, because otherwise you're starting in the middle of a sentence.
Right. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is a prayer Paul is praying for the people to whom he's writing. You're almost at the end of the book of Hebrews. He is closing his letter to them. He's closing his writing with a prayer. And this is the first of those prayers. My translation says, I pray that the God of peace, and then there's a comma.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know how long it's been since you parsed a sentence in the English language. Has it been a while since you've done that? I'd like us to parse this for a little bit, and I'm going to guide you on this. Okay? So you ready? I pray that the God of peace, who? Now look at the phrase that comes after those commas. It's answering the question, who are you praying to? I pray to the God of peace. The God of peace. Who's that? So here's the answer. What does it say? You all got your translations, right? He's the one who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Who's that? The great shepherd of the sheep. How did he do that? By the blood that sealed an eternal covenant. Now, by the time you get that far and you've parsed that much, you've forgotten how the whole thing started. So let's take another running start. See if you can stay with me, right? I pray that the God of peace, who? The God who brought Jesus back from the dead. Jesus, who's that? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. How did God do that? Through the blood that sealed an eternal covenant. Let's go back to the first. I pray that the God of peace, now we know who he is. Now we know what he's done. Now we know how he's done that. I pray that the God of peace will do something. And that's where, let me do this. That's where verse 21 comes in. That he may prepare you to do his will. I told you, these two verses were going to be preparation for everything else. The prayer is that he would prepare us to do his will. In the other verse, what you see is, you're not going to do that unless he gives you both the desire or the intention and the power to accomplish. That's God doing that. That's not us. That he will prepare you to do his will, and my translation says, in every kind of good action. Affecting in us, and affecting starts with an E. If you say affecting and it starts with an A, what does that mean? You've forgotten your English, haven't you?
I know.
Okay. Affecting means, you know, it does something to you. Effecting in you says something else is happening and the results show up in you. It's a subtle difference. Effecting in us whatever is acceptable to himself, the God of peace, that where this thing started, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a complicated picture, but I want to make sure you see it. In the one place it says, I pray that the God of peace would prepare you to do his will. In all kinds of good actions. By changing you inside. By effecting in you change.
Ours says equip you.
Equip. That's even better. Uh-huh. And the other one said, nothing's going to happen unless God gives the intention and the desire to do something. That's not something you can respond to. God's impulse. You can respond to God's prodding and God's encouragement. But we don't do that. So that's the context, okay? Now, from here on, what we're looking for is verses that say, this is God's will for you, or this is God's will for us. Everybody all right? So, hold on a second, Paul. Yeah. before Paul reads, I want to tell you, you need to listen real carefully, because this is one of the most interesting places in Scripture talking to us about how we treat and manage our relationships with each other. Okay, so Paul, with that preface, go.
And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
I've heard people say, I wish the Bible would just say, this is God's will for me. It does. This is one of those places. And that's what I'm bringing to your attention today. Now, let's work through this. I want to back up to the back end of verse 13, because in my translation, it actually starts a paragraph in the middle of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves is sort of the preliminary piece for this. We urge you, brothers, and then I see four things that are being urged. Okay.
Mm-hmm. What's the first one, Paul?
Warn those who are idle.
Warn the idle, and that's not spelled with an O, that's spelled with an L-E. Okay.
Warn the idle. Those of you who have this translation open, what other verbs do you hear? We are not looking at the second one. We are not looking at the third or the fourth. We're looking at the first one. What other words do you see?
Admonish.
You said admonish. Which would you rather hear, admonish or warn, if you want to be clear on what's...
Warn.
Warn.
I think a few weeks ago, I read this, and I told you it's no fun to be admonished.
Yes.
I got admonished, remember?
Yes.
You used fractions. I'm still chuckling about that one. Okay, mine has admonished also. Are there any other words?
Encourage.
Please. I'm looking only at the first
one.
There are four of these, and I want to look only at the first one. Slow down and do this with me, right? Are there any other words for this?
Lazy.
The unruly.
Unruly.
Careless.
Does yours say careless? That's the first one, right? Mine says undisciplined.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is number one. Any other words to go with this? Or have we captured the ones you got?
I have lazy.
More than lazy.
Okay.
The loafers.
Not the shoes.
I had to throw away a pair of loafers about a week ago. Nearly killed me.
They looked fine on top.
Yeah.
Had a hole in the sole, and they said they couldn't fix it. Okay, now.
Seriously, advise.
Seriously advised. Seriously advised. I don't think it's sacrilege to say, have a little come to Jesus meeting with them. Have you heard that phrase? Right? Seriously advised. Right? Melvin. Okay. Does this sound like a happy time?
No,
dreading
time.
Yeah, that's not all that pleasant. Okay, what's number two? Paul, you get first word.
Encourage.
Does that word sound like one of those? That sounds like a different word. Right? It's a different thought. What are the words for this? Only the second one. Don't go to the third one already. Don't back up to the first one.
Help the weak.
No. Just the verb. Just the verb.
So you got help.
Encourage. Any other words?
Comfort.
Comfort ye my people. The second half of Isaiah. Encourage. Comfort. Anything else? Encourage or comfort whom? Or who?
Timid. Faint-hearted.
Paul?
Timid.
Faint-hearted.
And it's faint with an A, not faint with an E. The timid, the faint-hearted. Other words.
This is your chance. Don't make me wait for lazy and loafer like I did a little while ago.
Feeble-minded.
Really? What translation is that?
I'm not going to tell you.
That's Tom Williams' translation.
That's a very loaded word in our culture, and I don't think that fits quite as well to the modern here as far as capturing the spirit of what's here. I don't mean to be critical of Holy Writ. Okay? Does this one sound harsh? This one sounds nurturing. I was told I can't use that word anymore. I was admonished for using the word nurturing to describe the function of one of my colleagues. That's gender insulting, I was told, to say that of a female faculty. I've been keeping count. In my presence, the person who criticized me has used nurturing 3 times to speak of this person and to speak 2 more times of somebody else. The person themselves have used that to describe others and wants to describe their goal for themselves. I still think it's a great word. But I was told, I was admonished. I get admonished a lot these days. I feel like... Okay, what was one? Warn, admonish, seriously advise. Who? The idle, the lazy, the loafers. That's one idea. Or... the careless, the unruly, the undisciplined. Do you sort of hear 2 themes running through here? Mm-hmm. If I had a different color, I'd sort of do it like that. There's sort of 2 ideas fighting back and forth between these. Comfort or encourage those who are timid or faint-hearted or apprehensive. Now, what's number 3?
Help.
Paul, you get the first word again.
Help.
Mine says support.
Yeah.
Any other verbs out there?
Uphold.
Boy, did I just have a flashback. There's a song we did in college.
I can't remember if Exaltation has done this song. But there's one moment at the end of the song where the choir, in a reverential, soft tone after coming off of a loud sound, says with awe to God, uphold me. Uphold me with your spirit. It's a quote out of Psalm 51, I think. Mm-hmm. And I just had a flashback for that. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful word. Mm-hmm. Other words, who are you supposed to support or uphold?
Weak.
Any other words? I didn't think so.
Be patient with everybody.
That's number 4. We're not there quite. I'm still number 3.
This is the one where I think the translations are in agreement. They use that same word all the way across. I think that's what I saw. They've got a lot of variation, a little less variation, and then almost none.
Okay? Now, what you got so far?
Three.
You look around, and there's a group that you're supposed to, you know, you're in this group, I'm supposed to admonish. Here, there's another group, I'm supposed to encourage. There's another group, I'm supposed to support, uphold. That means there's a difference between admonish and encourage and support, because there's a difference between 3 groups. That means there's a difference between weak and timid. And there's a difference between timid or apprehensive and undisciplined. So what's number 4? We've been through this before. Yeah. You're going to keep coming back to this verse over and over. I think this is a real important one.
Okay.
What's number four?
Patient. Any other verbs? Do the translations agree on this one? Be patient with? With who? Everybody in sight. That's hard. When I got admonished for using nurturing, I wasn't very patient. I didn't say anything, but I had a little steam coming out of my ears.
I thought that was
my word.
That's a wonderful word, especially for teachers.
Oh, that's the whole point of teaching.
Okay, those of you who've been through this before, wonderful if you remember this. That means that I'm slowly getting a few people to see what this thing says. For those of you who haven't seen this yet, listen up. What's the point here? What is my obligation if I'm standing on this side of those verbs and in this letter Paul is writing to me? I want you to admonish this group, encourage that group, support this group, and be patient with everybody. What's the task that I suddenly take on, and it's an awesome, tough task? What's my task?
Discernment.
My goodness, what a nice $5 word. Which means?
You got to know the difference between those.
You got to know who's who. And what's the problem with knowing who's who? They don't stay put. Timid this week is lazy next week. And timid can look a lot like undisciplined. And lazy can look a lot like faint-hearted. And vice versa. For me, the verse opens up to a deep responsibility I have. Before I start dealing with problems in other people, I first need to look at myself. And if I'm helping, if I'm trying to work with, and that's what the Bible calls us to, we are in community and there is an accountability that comes with that. We need to be accountable to each other. As we do that, we got to be real careful to know which group. Because if you put somebody in the lazy group who's really apprehensive and you're applying admonishment, you're coming down with serious advice. Right. And what they need is comfort and encouragement. You're going to make the situation worse. And what's the key? The key is number four. Slow down. Slow down.
To me, this is a guy, Christ-likeness and long-suffering written all over.
I have a picture that isn't supported by Scripture, because Scripture is silent on this. I have a picture of what Jesus' face looked like and what his tone of voice sounded like for certain of the things he said. I think there are times he was chuckling at his disciples. They were all upset about something, and he's got this little smile on his face that says, calm down, calm down. And I still think probably the one that captures that the most is when he was asleep in the boat and a storm blew up and they come down and shake him awake. And they shake him awake. Lord, we're all about here about to perish. Don't you care? And I have this picture of Jesus turning around to the waves and the winds and saying, shut up for a minute, will you? And then turns back to them and says, now what was your problem? Yeah. You'll find it in a minute. I know. I know you will.
We need to be patient.
We're beginning the practice.
That's not my strong suit.
Okay. Now, just in case you miss it, this section is richer than just this. Paul, it's been a long time. Pick up right after these four things end. What's the next part?
Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else.
Always. 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 Can you keep going?
Be joyful always.
Yeah.
Pray continually.
And what's another word for continually?
Always.
Do you hear this stacking up of always? It begins with a never. What's the never? Never pay back evil with evil. But always. My translation for the first one says, always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. Each other is who? My brothers and sisters within the Lord. Everyone is everyone. Always aim for that. Always be joyful. Always pray. And for all things, give thanks. That's the hard one. There are some things that happen and it's tough to give thanks for them. It is tough to give thanks for some things. And then how does it end, Paul?
For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
There is some debate as to how far back that phrase applies. Does it apply only to the last couple? I think it goes back at least as far as we went. Always be joyful. Always pray. Give thanks for everything. Always aim at what is best for everyone and each other. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That last one?
Always
is tough. How can you be joyful when your heart is breaking? How can you be joyful when you're frightened of what tomorrow is going to bring? And I'm sorry I'm looking at you, but my tears are going to go too if I look a little longer. How do you pray, thank you, God, for moments like that? I don't know. Hardest thing to do. Let's go back to where we started. Where do we start? The only way we can do some of these things is for God to give us the power and the intention. And the only way that can happen is if we trust. And the message this morning ends in a very, very good place. Some people don't trust at all. Some people trust some but want some proof. And some people say, I don't understand what's happening, but I'm going to choose to trust. I don't remember now if it was Amy Grant or who sang a song, probably covering somebody else, that ended up, when you come to the point where he's all you have, you find he's all you need. Somewhere hiding in that, I think, is the only answer I know. Okay?
Melvin.
1 Peter chapter 2. Give us a minute or two where we have a chance to go look this up. These are little bitty books and they hide. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start at verse 12 and then go to verse 15.
Conduct yourselves properly, honorably right among the Gentiles, so that all of them may stand in you as evil. Yet they may be witnessing your good deeds, come to glorify God in the day of redemption. And God shall look upon you wanderers as a pastor or shepherd over his flock.
And now verse 15.
For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag, defensive, ignorant charges, and ill-informed persons.
You've got an amplified Bible there, don't you? That's got several words at once. Did you pick up the second one? It is God's will that what? That the way you live should have an effect on people who talk out of foolishness. And what's the effect? Silences them. Not by the words you say back, but by your conduct, by the way you carry yourself. There's an interesting debate going on in science these days. Big conferences are being held about this. And the question is, can we believe what each other is saying? Integrity in scientific research. So Scientific research is beginning to be affected by politics. It's beginning to be affected by money from businesses that sponsor research. It's being affected by government grants. If you don't say the right kind of things in what you're learning, you may not get the next grant. Can we believe what you say? Very, very interesting to hear that conversation. The way you live silences the critics. They're speaking out of ignorance. I think that was one of the words, Melvin, that you used. The ignorant talk of fools. Now, let's go back to that first one for just a minute. Let me read it in another translation. Always behave. I think you said something. Conduct yourselves. I think you said, yeah. Always behave honorably. Conduct yourselves properly among Gentiles. I think we should hear their non-believers, so that they can see for themselves what moral lives you lead, and when the day of reckoning comes, give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. Now, yours put that last part earlier in the verse. It reordered the thoughts a little bit. Okay, now there are critics who come and put all kinds of charges against you. The way you conduct yourselves will eventually give them reason to change their tune. Would that it wouldn't be as late as this implies. Give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. It is God's will that the way you live should be a testimony to people who do not believe. Yet. The way you live should be a testimony. The most horrible thing to hear is to hear somebody say, you know, I thought that person said they were a Christian. Look what they did. Look what they said. Look how they acted. I'm trying to decide whether to tell you this or not. I don't want this coming off egotistical, although it has the risk of doing that. But I want to tell you something that happened one time. I needed something done in my lab. I forget now if it was plumbing or electrical or something, but I wanted to get the folks at Physical Plant to come in and help with something. And I asked a friend of mine who was in that area, do you think somebody down there might have time to help me sometime the next day or two? I've got this need. The guy stopped, looked at me, and he says, you don't know, do you? And I said, I don't know what. He said, if you ask for help, we fight to see who gets to come help you. I said, no, I didn't know that. And then he said, we got some of the folks in your department that we fight not to come. There's an interesting difference. The consistency of living is itself a testimony. It's not the only testimony God wants us giving, but it's a big one. And in time, God uses the consistency, the integrity of the life we live, the consistency between what we say and what we do. He uses that to get people's attention who don't yet know Him.
Actions speak louder than words.
What you do is talking so loudly I can't hear what you say, I think is the other phrase I've heard. Okay, last one takes us back to 1 Thessalonians. If you remember where 1 Thessalonians 5 was, it ought to be possible to find 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, we were here not too long ago. But I want you to back up, whoever's reading this one, who's reading this one, Kitty? If you could back up and start at verse 4. Chapter 4, start at verse 1 and read 1 through 4.
Finally, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from unchastity, that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor.
Let me read that in my translation to lay alongside. Brothers, we urge you and appeal to you in the Lord Jesus. We instructed you how to live in a way that pleases God. And you're doing that. You're living that way. But you need to make more progress still. You're well aware of the instructions we gave you on the authority of the Lord Jesus. God wills all of you to be holy. You use the word sanctified at that point, and I want to lay this word alongside of it. Holy. God wills you to be holy. He wants you to keep away from sexual immorality. He wants each one of you to know how to, this is a change in how yours is worded, to know how to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now here's the key. What does the word holy mean? Do you know? Did you grow up with a living room?
Yes.
The front room.
Want to tell me why Mike is laughing? I know he grew up with a living room. You don't do anything in there. That room is set apart and special, right? Do you guys know Ole and Lena jokes? Do you know Ole and Lena jokes? If you listen to Garrison Keillor on Prairie Home Companion, you occasionally hear him tell one of these. Ole is upstairs. He's hospice has been brought in. He's got very little time left. And he smells this just beautiful odor of food. And he manages to get himself out of the bed, but best he can do is crawl. He crawls downstairs, gets to the table, reaches up, and there's this just luscious, succulent food sitting on the table. He reaches out for it, and Lena goes, slaps his hand. He says, "That's for the funeral." There's set apart and there's set apart. And I want to make sure you hear this right. The word holy does not mean set apart, so far apart that you have no contact at all with the world or anything that's in it. It means set apart for special service within where the world is. It's a variation on a theme you hear. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be uncorrupted. Not isolated, but in the world, but not of the world. I think another verse says that. And specifically, because that was such a problem in this and other places in the ancient world, in sexual matters. How to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable. Set apart for special service. Honorable, going back to this, conduct yourselves right in the right ways. God's will begins with us conducting ourselves in a way that is honorable and a way that is consistent with our relationship with God. Until we do that, don't need to go much further. There was a story I heard one time of a church that brought in a new preacher. And the first week he was there, he preached this wonderful sermon, and everybody walked away just really happy. He came back second week, he preached the same sermon. Came back the third and fourth week, he preached the same sermon. After about four sermons, the power block in the church came to him and says, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, as soon as I see some sign that you're listening to what I told you in the first sermon, I'll go to the next one." There's just enough truth to that to where it hurts a little. You have a sense, if you look at these, this is it. This is the list that I find. There are specific places where God says, "This is my will for you as individuals and as a community." And until we start doing those, it doesn't really matter if he says too much else. Interesting thing is, if we start doing those, everything else falls into place. If we conduct ourselves in a way that is honorable, holy, and upright, we will set an example that God can then use for all the other things he's doing. And in the process, we're not going to have all the problems that he talks about in other ways. And that includes treating each other right, and that includes treating everybody right. Bill, you think I saw your hand?
Well, the one thing I see is we become so of the world that we don't realize that we're of the world, not in the world. And that's a hard thing. We become immune. It takes a lot of prayer to know the difference.
It takes prayer and it takes discipline. Now, yes, ma'am.
I got an email on it. Everybody's probably gotten it about the being in the center of God's will. The center verse in the Bible is Psalm 118:8, and it says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man."
Mm-hmm. Okay. We have been dealing for maybe close to 3 months with the Ten Commandments. We took a look at the context. We took a look at each one in turn. We recognized that most of those were negative. So we've come back now to look a little bit at the positive side of this. We now have a sense of what God is pleased by, including things He does for us and things that we do in response to Him. We understand now, if we've listened, we understand something of what He wants us to do. And today we've talked about where in Scripture does it specifically say, this is God's will for us or this is God's will for me. And that's the best I can do to lay this out for you. So, we're going to turn our backs now on the Ten Commandments, move further into Exodus. So your job is to read the rest of Exodus. We were at Exodus 20. We've looked about as far over as maybe Exodus 34 or 35. I think we went about that far to get a context for this. But if you will do that, and then the next time we're together, that's where we'll pick up. All right. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us. We thank You for this church. We pray Your blessings on those who lead, both those who are in our ministerial staff and those lay people who serve alongside of them. We pray that You would guide each of us in this community, that each will contribute his and her part to the whole that You're trying to create here. We recognize that Your Son's body exists in us, in the spirit that You have given us that binds us together. We pray that You would lead us as we reach outside the walls of this church, that You would lead us as we begin to reach out to a hurting and hungry world. And we pray that You would help us not be discouraged when we reach opposition. Even in what we've read today, we understand that there are some who would criticize us, even call us criminals, for things that, on reflection, if we hold steadfast, they will come to recognize as the touch of God in our lives. Keep us from arrogance, because we have much to be humble about. But keep us grateful for all that You are doing and have done in our lives, and especially for what You will do. We pray all this in Your Son's name.